Turn, if you would, to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 17 this morning. We're going to go all the way through the end of the chapter. Last week, we talked about what it looks like to have a life worthy of the gospel. And I want to apologize. The last 2 weeks, our recorder has given me issues, and so I've had trouble with the sermon recording, so they haven't been online. Hopefully, I've got those fixed, and the sermons will be online from here going forward. But if you missed that, we talked about how a life worthy of the gospel is marked by unity. Together as believers, we are unified. We talked about how a life worthy of the gospel is marked by humility, recognizing our place in comparison to God. And we also talked about how it is marked by obedience to God's word. A life worthy of the gospel is marked by obedience to the word of God. And as part of that final point, we touched a little bit on the topic that we're going to cover today. And that topic is joy. If you have a copy of the sermon calendar, you know that the title of today's message is Rejoicing in Gladness. Rejoicing in gladness. And the main thing that I hope that you take away from our message this morning, from our time together, is that joy is a defining mark of a genuine believer. Believers come in all different shapes and sizes and colors. We're at different stages of life. We might speak different languages. We might live in different ways based on our cultures. But there is one thing that should be the same across every one of those dividing lines. And that is, if you are in Christ, you should be joyful. Your life should be marked by joy. Now, joy is one of the most misunderstood things in the church. We talk a lot about joy. We sing songs about joy. But we often don't really understand what joy is. And so I want to define it this morning as we get started so that we're all working from the same definition. And this is not my definition. I am borrowing this lovingly from a man named John Piper. And I really like the way that he expresses it. He says, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the word and in the world. I'm going to say that one more time. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the word and in the world. It is distinct from happiness. Happiness and joy are not the same thing, and they're not interchangeable. When you are joyful, you may be happy. When you are joyful, you also may be sad. Joy is different from happiness. So, for example, I was happy last year when LSU went undefeated and won the national title. I was happy. I am joyful when my daughter walks through my house randomly singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And that's the only word she knows, so she just keeps singing those over and over again. And that brings my heart joy. Because she is learning truths about God. It also comes, as this quote tells us, it comes from the Holy Spirit. Happiness is born out of our circumstances. Happiness comes from the things that are happening to us and around us. Joy is rooted in something different. Because joy is focused on Christ. Happiness comes from things that benefit me. But I am joyful simply because Christ is Christ. And so in our passage this morning, we're going to see three specific instances when we should set our hearts upon Jesus Christ in order that we might have God-given joy. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to see that we should rejoice in suffering. And that's in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2. And it says this, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We briefly touched on these verses last week as we wrapped up that passage. And I wanted to come back to them this week because they set the stage for our passage here this morning. And so Paul tells the Philippians that even if he is to suffer to the point of death, remember he is in prison writing this, even if he is to suffer to the point of death, he will be glad and rejoice. And that if that happens, the Philippians should be glad and rejoice as well. There should be gladness and joy in that. But why? Why should this suffering bring joy and not simply sorrow? The answer is rooted in the language of sacrifice that Paul uses here. Notice how he says that he will be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of their faith. See, a sacrificial offering is a gift given to God. It's a gift given to God. And it is something that is costly for them, for us to give to God. In the Old Testament, the kind of sacrifices that we see are sacrifices from their harvest, or from their flocks and herds, or even from their wine or strong drink. And remember, this isn't the same thing as sacrificing your pet to God, okay? These are things that essentially served as currency. If there was something that you needed, you would go and trade a cow for these items. So these things served as currency. They also served as food for your family. And so giving these things to God is something that is costly. And they give these sacrifices to God in thanks for his gracious mercy toward us. I want to make sure we understand that. The sacrifices that we see in the Old Testament were given in thanks to God because the sacrifice that brought them to God was Jesus Christ. John 14:6 tells us, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All of those sacrifices, all of those things were meant to point to Jesus, to say, listen, these are a shadow of the substance that is to come. So make sure we understand that. They were giving sacrifices in thanks to God, not to earn salvation from God. And so Paul, thinking about sacrificial offerings, refers to their faith as a sacrificial offering. And that's such a great parallel, because the things that they sacrificially offered to God were things that were given to them by God. Our faith is something given to us by God. It is not naturally born out of our own flesh. It comes from God. And so they ultimately belong to God anyway. They don't belong to us. So we're giving back to God whatever is already his, even though he has no need of it. Because God needs nothing. And both of these, faith and those Old Testament sacrifices, serve the giver and those around them as well as being a blessing to God. See, after the sacrifices, people would gather and they would have feasts where they would eat the sacrifices. It didn't just sit there and go to waste. That was part of what God encouraged them to do in the law, was to take these sacrifices and then have a feast. And be thankful because God has forgiven us of our sin. Faith, in the same way, serves us and the people around us when we live unified with other believers. Your faith is an encouragement and a blessing to me. And I hope that my faith is an encouragement and a blessing to you. And so Paul, thinking about offerings and sacrifices, says that his death would be a drink offering. We're all probably very familiar with animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, maybe a little less familiar with a drink offering. And so essentially what would happen is they would take wine or strong drink and they would pour it over the sacrifice in order to add to it. You can see this in places like Numbers chapter 15, Numbers chapter 28. And you'll see it says things like, it'll be, you'll sacrifice a lamb and you'll pour a quarter of a hin of wine, H-I-N. And a hin is a measurement that's about 4 gallons. So, all right, so he would say, you're going to sacrifice a lamb, a good lamb, a big fat lamb, and then you're going to pour a gallon of wine over it, and then you're going to eat it. And it's adding to that sacrifice. And so Paul's death should be seen as adding something to the faith of the Philippian believers. And that something is a recognition that full obedience to Christ may require your life. It does require your life in the sense of every part of who you are and what you do should be devoted to serving Christ, but it might mean your physical life. It might mean you will die. I could tell you story after story after story of men and women in the Bible who served God and it cost them their lives. I could tell you story after story after story of men and women from outside of the Bible that served Christ and it cost them their lives. And we are encouraged and blessed by those stories. So when we think about these verses within this context, it's a reminder of what God is doing and what he has done, and a reminder that all of life is in his hands and that we belong to him. And so when we think about suffering in that context, that everything belongs to God, that our lives belong to God, when we suffer, it is serving a purpose. So in Romans chapter 8, when it says God is working all things together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose, that does not mean that only good things are going to happen to you if you just have enough faith. Sorry, Joel Osteen. That's not how it works. What it does mean is that even suffering is for our good because it makes us more like Jesus Christ. That's how it works. And so our faith, even our death, should bring joy because it is a reminder that all of it comes from God himself. Our life is his. Every breath we take is because he gives it to us. And everything we have comes from God for our good. And so that should bring us joy. The next thing we see is rejoicing in service. We should rejoice in service, both our own service of God and others as well. This is in verses 19 through 24. Let's look at that together. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul wants to send Timothy to go see the Philippians in order that he might hear how they are doing in their service to God. And he says that he is hoping to be cheered by this news. Or your translation of scripture might say encouraged. Might say encouraged there. Now you may notice, as we read that section together, that this section does not actually use the word joy. You don't see joy or rejoicing here in this portion of our scripture. But like I said, that word cheered there, that also may be encouraged in your translation. When you think about that in the context of chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, which we looked at a couple weeks ago. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So when Paul says that he is going to be encouraged by news of the Philippians, he's talking about news of them living as he is encouraging them to here in the beginnings of chapter 2, when he's telling them to live like Jesus. And what does he say? If you do this, it will complete my joy. So Paul's encouragement there comes from joy. It doesn't simply come from, oh, well, you guys are doing a good job. Way to go. It comes from having joy at their service to Christ. And so thinking about how all of this is increasing Paul's joy, this next phrase that we see here carries significant weight. Because what does Paul say? For I have no one like him, speaking of Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy's refusal to seek his own interests and instead being genuinely concerned for the welfare of others is a source of joy for Paul. And we also see in verse 22, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So here we see Timothy serving the people of God in a variety of ways, right? We see him thinking about the welfare of others, seeking the pushing of Jesus Christ rather than his own interests. And we see him serving alongside Paul in the gospel. And so what we know that means is that Paul brought Timothy to Christ. He led Timothy to Christ. And then Timothy continued to serve the church, both as a missionary and as a pastor. His service brought joy. So we should be serving God, and we should be serving others. And what should that service look like? It should look like we are putting Christ first and others second, and we come last. That's what serving God looks like. And that brings joy. It increases our joy because we see the work and the love of Christ growing people and changing people and changing us. When we lay our lives down in the service of Christ and the gospel, and we see the way that people are becoming more Christ-like, we are becoming sanctified, that brings joy. Or it should. It should bring joy. Remember what Paul said in chapter 1 when he was talking about how there are people who are preaching Christ out of rivalry or conceit? And Paul says, I don't even care. Because Christ is being proclaimed. The proclamation of Christ, the increase of Christ's kingdom, should always bring joy to believers. And we do that by putting others before ourselves. Now listen, I'm not going to lie to you. This is extremely difficult because every inclination in our flesh is to put ourselves first. To put our own interests first. And so this takes work. It takes effort. A lot of it. And you can't stop. Because listen, you're going to continue to get older by God's grace, hopefully. And then guess what? It's still going to be hard. And you're going to be a Christian for 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 years. And it's still going to be hard to put yourself last. You can't stop. You can't let up. You continue to serve God by placing others first and do so with joy. The last thing we see. So we rejoiced in suffering. We rejoiced in service. And the last thing we see is that we should rejoice in salvation. We should rejoice in salvation. Look at verses 25 through 30. Paul says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So we see Paul encouraging the Philippians to rejoice in Epaphroditus coming to see them. And this is a great bookend to our message this morning, because it works so well with the first point, right? We will suffer, but we have salvation. We will suffer, but we have salvation, and we rejoice in both. And in the middle, we serve with joy. Epaphroditus was ill, so ill that he nearly died. But he survived, as Paul says, because of the mercy of God. And not only was it a mercy to Epaphroditus that he did not die, but it was also a mercy to other believers. Paul says that it was a mercy to him. Otherwise, he would have sorrow upon sorrow. And so Paul wants to send him to see the Philippians so that they will rejoice in God's great work of saving the life of Epaphroditus. And this rejoicing takes a special meaning, and it holds a special honor because he was risking his life for the sake of the gospel. See, Epaphroditus was going from the Philippian church to go see Paul. And he was bringing gifts to Paul that the Philippians were sending to him. So there was financial aid and there were gifts for Paul. And Epaphroditus, along the way, got sick and nearly died. So he was serving God and he suffered and God saved his life. And so, we rejoice at God's salvation. Because this is, as Paul says in verse 30, he was risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to him, in their service to him. And so for us, when we think about this, we recognize that salvation has two meanings, right? For the Christian, first and foremost, when we think about salvation, we think about salvation from sin in Christ Jesus. And we have that. And if you are in Christ, nothing will ever take that away from you. And so we rejoice in that salvation. And that should be easy, right? Like if you can't rejoice because Jesus died to save you, something's wrong. But there's another kind of salvation. And it's the daily, moment-by-moment salvation of God continuing to give us life. What did Paul say? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Every moment that we have breath is a gift from God. And so if we are going to rejoice that God has given us salvation, then our joy should be continual. Because God's mercies are continual. Because God's salvation for us is continual. There is no moment that we are not saved. Most of you drove in cars on the way to church this morning, and you did not die in a fiery automobile accident. I walked to church this morning from my house, and a tree didn't fall on my head and kill me. I should be joyful about that. And I know that there's a certain sense in which we think, well, that's what's supposed to happen. I'm supposed to be able to get in my car and go from point A to point B, but nothing is guaranteed. Our lives are a vapor. And literally, you could just die. So we rejoice in the salvation of God. We rejoice because Christ has saved us, and when our life is over, we go to be with God. In that sense, our death is salvation from suffering because we are carried from this life that is filled with sorrow and pain to eternal life with God, where there is no more suffering, where there is no more pain. There is only joy forever. So as we think about how to apply this to our lives, what to do with this, I want you to look chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Even if all of those things were not true, God is still God, and He is still good, and we should rejoice in the Lord. And so this morning, if you want to know, well, what cause do I have to be joyful? Pastor, you don't know the suffering that I have seen. You don't know the pain that I have experienced. You don't know the burdens that weigh me down. God is still God, and He is still good. Amen. And so rejoice. Rejoice. And then further, we have Christ. We have Jesus Christ. Christ is worthy of rejoicing. He is worthy of our joy. He is worthy of that because He is God. And so what we as Christians need to recognize, what we need to see, is that everything that happens in this world, the good and the bad, are all ultimately leading to one thing: the glorification of Christ Jesus. That at the end of all things, Jesus is going to be lifted high, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And so how do we have joy? Set your minds and your hearts upon Jesus Christ. When you're struggling with discouragement, think about Jesus. When you are in the depths of sorrow, open your Bible and read the Word of God. When you are just stuck in a monotonous rut and everything just feels kind of bleh, gather together with the people of God and sing at the top of your lungs. And that will give you joy. I guarantee it. Because when we set our minds and our hearts upon Jesus Christ, we cannot help but to be overcome with joy. Because of who He is. Now listen, I want to say this, because sometimes when we think about joy, we think, well, that means being sad is not okay. Listen, it is okay to be sad. Jesus Himself wept when His dear friend died. Sadness is not a sin. And listen, even something like depression, legitimate depression, is not a sin. But when those times come, encourage your heart with God's word from places like Psalm 30, 4 and 5. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name, for His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. When you are sad, when you are brokenhearted, think on Christ. Remember that Christ has been good to us, has been good to you. And it may not happen right away, but I promise, joy comes. Joy comes with the morning, because the Word of God promises us that joy comes with the morning. So brothers and sisters, the Word of God this morning calls us to rejoice in gladness as we suffer, as we serve, and as we experience salvation every single day. Rejoice together, church, because Christ is worthy. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would give us joy, that You would fill our hearts with the beauty and majesty of Jesus Christ, that we would be known as followers of Him because we are filled with joy. I pray, Lord, that as we suffer, as we serve, that we would set our hearts and minds upon Jesus, and that would give us joy always. I pray this in Christ's name.